We have a treat today. Mr. Ed Woodall is going to be teaching this morning. So if you have a Bible, open it up. 2 Corinthians, probably chapter 3. And we will warmly put our hands together and welcome Ed up to the front.
Good morning. Good to be with you all. I'm not sure that this is a treat for you all, but let me open a word of prayer. Lord, thanks a lot for what you're doing in all of our lives. We're lost without you, Lord. Way too tough at times, and we're just so thankful, Lord, that you allow this, because I'm not sure we'd ever turn to you without it. So this morning, Lord, we turn to you. You're the only source of life, and we ask you to speak to us from your scriptures, and thank you, Lord, for just the reality of life in you, that life, it all doesn't depend on us anymore. We're so thankful for that, Lord. Again, thanks for this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Well, for the last, I guess it's been about the last 6 weeks, we've been looking at something called the New Covenant out of 2 Corinthians. It actually runs from about the middle of chapter 2 to almost to chapter 7. And the New Covenant is, we're teaching sort of this new arrangement for living, based on the fact that the old arrangement, the law, didn't work so well. None of us did very well trying to keep the law, trying to live a life of restrictions, do's and don'ts. We just didn't do well at that, and we became failures at it. And out of desperation, God has given us the opportunity to experience something quite different. A complete new way of living life, a life based on his resource in us, nothing coming from us, everything coming from God. Now, that's good news, okay? Now, I think it sounds too good to be true. Usually it did for me. I'm not sure that I could, for years and years and years, that I could comprehend the idea that I could really trust God with my life, that all the failures of the past didn't matter, that he gave me a brand new start. And when I turn to him, he allows real life to come into my life. He allows the reality of Jesus in me to come out, okay? So the last couple of weeks, we've heard, one, that if we are in Christ Jesus, if he's alive and well and living in us, that we ought to live triumphant, victorious lives. And I would say that most of us would match that up with our lives and say, geez, I'm not sure how does that work? I think my life hasn't been a lot of triumph. It's been a lot of disaster. How's that true? Well, the reality that we're learning here is, if Christ Jesus is in our lives, anything and almost everything that comes into our life, somehow he's allowed it. And he's going to use it in our lives. And he's going to grow us and mature us through most of the difficulties in our lives. I can't think of a lot of really great stuff that's happened to me in my life that's really changed my life. It's always been some kind of disaster or some kind of difficulty that caused me to change. And again, the big change came when I became bankrupt. I reached out to him. So we're always triumphant if we're in Christ Jesus. May not look like it, but we're always triumphant. He's behind the scenes of life orchestrating our lives. Now, because of that reality, that Jesus is in us, then we're an aroma of Christ. We're a fragrance of Christ. As we go through this world and as we allow him to live his life out through us, we encounter people and they say, boy, you know, I used to know that guy and he was a real jerk and he's changed. Wonder what's happened. Now, that's kind of the abbreviated version, but there's this wonderful sense of the very life of Jesus starts to come out of us. We can't help it. If Jesus is in us, he must come out of us. He manifests his very character through us. We become a fragrance of Christ to a lost world. And I think that's important. We move around all day, all week, with people that are in a desperate place, a very desperate place, because they don't know the Lord. And one of the amazing things is that God wants to use us. We're one of those signposts that point towards God. He wants to use us to influence a hurting and a dying world. We're reminded that we're not adequate in ourselves for life, that we were created that way. This isn't a mistake. All of the shortcomings and failures in my life are not a mistake. God's allowed this so that he can use it. Without all of that stuff, I would not turn to him. I have a huge ego. I would love to live life on my own, in my own resource. And so God keeps putting things in my life that I just can't deal with, and I'm forced to turn to him. The more I turn to him, the more I discover what real life is like. Life in his power and his resource. We learned that we're co-workers with Christ, that God wants to make our lives purposeful and meaningful. And the best way he can do that is to allow his life to be lived out through our lives. We provide the pot, the vessel. He provides the life. Boy, again, what a relief that is. It no longer depends on how slick I am, what a great orator I am, or what a wise person I am, or any of that, my personal background, my education, or whatever. None of that stuff matters anymore. The only thing that really matters is a life that's completely submitted to his will. Okay, Lord, whatever you got for me, if you can use this, have at it, okay? We've learned that external religion, okay, is death. In fact, it leads to insanity. Trying to look like a good person, trying to act like a good person. For years, I did all the sort of things that I think a good Christian should do. Go to church on Sundays, you know, member of a Bible study, carried my Bible. Not that those things are wrong. Those are good things. But for me personally, they were all things that I used to identify who I was. Who I really was still a very lost, hurting person. I was confused about life, okay? But I put up this external front that really looked good, and it was deadly. I was dying inside. I couldn't keep it up. We learned it in the last, especially last week, that what God wants is sort of an internal, a relationship. Doesn't care about the external stuff. That the external stuff, kind of what we do, that's his problem. Our problem is to rely on the internal, on him in us and through us. And that's what produces life, allowing Jesus to be turned loose to have his perfect reign and rule in our lives. We're going to look a bit more at that as we go into this passage. So the big question from last week, Mark taught, and this is the acid test for Mark. Does anybody remember anything that Mark said?
I do.
You don't count. Huh? You got it on tape? You're okay. You just haven't played it back. Does anybody remember anything that Mark talked about last week? Yeah, that's true. Life lived out in the power of self and the law and the flesh is deadly. It produces death, right?
Yes.
But yeah, righteousness is something that God produces in us. It's not our righteousness. It's his righteousness lived through us and out of us, right? We can't take credit for it. That's again, great news. Well, this week we're going to look at what Paul calls the secret to life. I would say that this secret to life, as Paul has been describing it all through this passage, is if there's one thing in life, and I've kind of overused the illustration, but I always like that illustration on the, remember that City Slickers, and there's that old guy Curly, and he's always talking about that one thing. You know, there's that one thing in life. Well, if there's one thing in the Christian life that is the foundation for everything else in our life, it's this truth, the reality of an indwelling God. When we ask Jesus to come into our lives, he actually comes in and he indwells us. He's not out there anymore. That's where I used to get real confused. In fact, you know, some of this, and not necessarily here, but a lot of the Christian songs actually sort of depict a God that's up there or out there or standing next to me, right? But actually, he's inside of me. And everywhere I go, he goes. And that's a very sobering reality, in my opinion, because I've taken him to some terrible places and some awful business deals that he should have never had any part of. And I realize that today. But that's the reality. Everywhere I go, he goes. And at the same time, though, everywhere he goes, I go, I have that resource 24 hours a day, day in and day out. There's this ongoing dialogue with God. And I think that's really where God, hopefully, where he wants us to be, is that we don't sort of live big blocks of our daily life without even thinking about him. Oh, I know how to do this. I go to work every morning. I know how to do that. I'm going. It's, you know what? Under the new covenant, out of understanding that Jesus is in us and through us, our day starts, and his power starts with brushing our teeth. That's one of our old elders used to say. That's where it starts. We get up in the morning, and the very first thing we remind ourselves, not adequate for this, Lord. Without you, I can't even face today. So as I go out of this house today, you're in the car with me. Everywhere I go, I'm counting on your resource and this broken, frail life to get me through this day. Great reality. Well, that's what Paul's going to talk about, that great secret today. And we look at that in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 18. And in the first verses 12 and 13, again, Paul sort of keeps repeating himself a little bit all through this text. He refers to veils and this power now that indwells us. And he kind of keeps going over this material because he wants us to get this. This is the secret to the victorious Christian life, the triumphant Christian life, okay, is understanding this truth. And one of the reasons I'm willing, frankly, to do this, I don't teach very often just because it's not really my deal. That's not what I do. I do it somewhere else in a different area. But I love doing this just because this is reality for me. I have begun to experience this in my life. Every day, you know, and it wasn't all day every day, but as life has progressed, I'm almost 65 years old now, this reality is all that keeps me going. And it'll be all that keeps you going. I know a lot of folks in this room have discovered this. I'm really happy about that. I've watched what it's done in your lives, okay? So in verse 12, Paul says, having therefore, that is, based on everything you've heard so far about this new covenant relationship, that the life of Jesus in us and through us, based on that reality, we have a hope. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Okay? So what is the hope that we have?
Jesus. Christ.
Christ in us. The hope of glory. Now that sounds a little religious, but if Jesus is in us, the very character of God will be demonstrated through us. That's the glory part. Jesus in us, his glory coming out of us. We run into people, and they walk away saying, you know, sometimes they can walk away and say, you know, Jesus, who have I just been with? Or they can say, I think I've just been with Jesus. And that's ultimately what God wants to have happen in our lives. And he does that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, if we have that reality in our lives, if Jesus has been allowed to have reign in our lives, is living in our lives, we have great boldness in our speech. Now, what kind of boldness do you think he's talking about here? Aaron.
Well, what he's trying to say here is, you know,
Mm-hmm. Yeah, great illustration. Kevin?
So this verse starts out with a therefore, and J. Brown McGee used to say, if you see a therefore, you want to stop and see what it's there for. And a couple of verses just before that, Paul draws a parallel between the shining that's coming from Moses mm-hmm. and the shining that can come from us. And I think a lot of us get confused. We think that once we, you know, come to Christ and start reading the Bible, start studying the Word, and maybe work some steps and become accountable to another man, that then we can start working real hard and just straining and straining and straining until our face glows. And that's not the way it works. It's a process that takes time mm-hmm. because there's still, you know, we still got some broken stuff
yep.
that we're still lugging around with us that obscures that shining. But if we're willing to let Him shine without, the boldness that Paul's talking about is be bold enough to say, God, work through me. Don't mm-hmm. let this be my effort. Don't let me try and, you know, work magic with your words. Do voodoo with your words. Because it's about Him and His Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, so based on this hope that's in us, we now have sort of a quiet confidence to move through life, right? Now, there's Bruce.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay, now we had a really lovely example of it this morning in Richard. I mean, Richard didn't know, but I was going to pick on Richard anyway this morning. I know Richard. Where's Richard at? There's Richard. You all saw Richard. And Richard has a real concern, a growing concern about the lives of men after they get out of prison and how they're going to find work and get on with their life. He's experienced that. And now he's on the other side of it now. He's experienced that sense of quiet confidence that God has brought him. I know Richard to be sort of a shy man. I would not have expected Richard to be doing what he's doing, to be honest. And I say the only explanation for this is the indwelling life of Jesus has brought Richard to a place where he can't help himself. He wants to enter into the suffering and the hardships of men around him and be part of what helps him find a life. So, Richard, thanks for the illustration this morning. You're one of my good ones. Yes, BJ.
Mm-hmm. I go, okay,
I'm sorry
to
see. Yeah.
That's the way you feel.
Well, and
I guess I would be, you know, sharing Christ.
Yeah.
And she didn't want that.
That certainly can be part of this, is that we talk a lot about Jesus. I think, frankly, that letting him live his life out through us, just sort of going through life, living that life, is probably as powerful as talking about him at times, I think. Paul goes on to sort of draw a contrast now. In verse 13, he says, we're not like Moses. He used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at what was fading away. Now, he's not like Moses. You guys all remember the story, and if you don't, you can look at it. It's in Exodus 34, where Moses comes down from the mountain. He's been with God. He has the law of God, and he's going to he's been in God's presence, and now he comes down the mountain, and he's going to tell the children of Israel. He's going to describe the boundaries of the law to them, read the law to them. But he's been in the presence of God, and it's almost like being in, I try to imagine what this could be like. You go in, if you've ever gone into a dark room and there's just been one bright light, the only thing you can see is that light, right? And I think somehow it was like that for Moses. He's in this God's presence, and this brightness just permeates his entire being. And when he comes down from the mountain, he actually has like a phosphoric glow about him. And the people look at it and say, man, this is scary. Whatever he's got, I hope we don't catch it. And so Moses realizes the people are fearful. So he puts a veil on his face, okay? It's interesting, whenever he's in front of God, though, he takes the veil down. He knows the veil's not necessary. God knows everything, right? But he puts the veil up initially for a good reason, so the children of Israel won't be fearful. Eventually, it says here in the text, it was fading away. Moses, and I don't know, they had to have mirrors, or, when he washed in the morning, he realized, geez, I'm losing the glow here. And you know what? That glow gives me, it does a lot for me. Let me ask you, rather than me answering it, what do you think, what was it that Moses, why did he keep wearing the veil? Huh? One was not to scare, but it says the veil started to fade. They really didn't need it anymore. I'm sorry, I couldn't hear that. Well, that was clearly one of the reasons he put it on. Yes, of course. But then the shine had gone away, right? But he continued to wear the veil. Eddie.
Yeah, because he didn't want people to know that the glow was wearing away.
Yeah, yeah. And so in Moses' head, the glow gave him power, right? It gave him authority. Now, if you read Moses' life, you go back. Moses was the one guy God came to and said, I want you to lead my people. And he said, no way, you got the wrong guy here. I got a speech impediment. I'm not very good on my feet. Pick somebody else. God said, no, you're exactly what I want. All I really need, Moses, is a body. I'll do all the work. I'll use you. You just provide the body. And Moses was having a real difficult time because he thought he had to bring something of his own in order to lead the people. God says, no. So when he comes down from the mountain, he experiences some real influence. The people are fearful. They pay him some respect that maybe he always thought he ought to get, right? And so to take the veil off meant that now they're going to see who I really am, okay? And isn't that kind of scary for all of us? Kevin? So it's real easy for us to pick off Moses, see what Moses' issues were, right? He was fearful. He liked the old power that the veil gave him, and he liked having that mask up. So I know what they are in my life. I got a big ego, and I'm full of pride, and I'm actually this week sort of dealing with one that's gone on for a couple of years, and the Lord's brought it to me this week. I thought, why this week? And of course, why this week? I'm here, right? So, but showed me some really ugly stuff in my life that I've allowed to go on in my life because, I'm too fearful to deal with it. It's just too painful. What in your life, what are the things in your lives that constitute veils, things you hide behind? Yeah, so that would probably look like always trying to have all the answers. I know it all because I don't want anybody to think I don't know it all. The smile? Well, but yeah, I mean, if it's a perpetual smile, I'd say yeah. Yeah, good. Bruce?
For me, I use, like, making jokes and laughing about stuff.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like an expert at it.
Yeah, I've got a few other ones. I got over them, but I used to be, like, real sensitive. And I never realized that being just kind of touchy and sensitive was really pride. You know, it was a way of controlling people. And then I moved on to anger. That worked better for me. So I moved on to that one. But we all have these veils in our lives. And you know what? We really don't want to deal with them because it requires change. We don't like change. It's scary. We do feel some sense of competence when we put the veil on, don't we? It hides. We think it hides who we really are. In reality, it's death. And veils ultimately lead to greater and greater depths of death and insanity. It'll drive you crazy trying to be somebody you're not.
Veils not only hide our faces from others, but we don't see as well through a veil.
Yeah, probably. Probably. It certainly blinds us, doesn't it? Yeah.
We can also wear veils so much that we start to think that that's who we are. Or we make excuses. I'm Irish, that's why I'm angry. You know, and that kind of stuff. So that we start to identify with the veil and think that's who I am. I'm a guy. You know, I'm in recovery. Relapse is part of recovery. I can do that. That's not my fault. That's just who I am. That kind of happens.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Marcus. It's all gone now, isn't it?
Yeah.
So we put on the big veil gets torn, right? God takes down all the walls, and then we re-erect the little ones, right? Because we're just so in and of ourselves, we're just so unsure of ourselves, and rightfully so, that we try and project who it is we think people want, right? You know, just and that's been an issue in my life for lots of years, okay? I'll be whatever I think you want me to be. And, boy, that's a deadly way to live. Deadly way to live. Well, let's move on here. Verses 14. Now, this is Paul talking about the reality 1,500 years later. And he's talking about the Jews, but he could be talking about us. He says, "But their minds were hardened, for unto this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it's removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Okay? So it says that their minds were hardened. The minds of the Jews were hardened. Wow. And they had some real issues with Jesus. What would harden their mind? Yeah?
They've been raised all their lives and their grandfather's lives by the Ten Commandments. You know, and that was ingrained into their existence. And now they have Paul in front of them telling them, look, all you have to do is accept Christ, who's already died and saved for your sin. And
Old habits. But in this case, it's even sort of deeper than, it is an old habit here. They've got used to the law. They keep up the front that they can keep the law. They can live the life. They don't need any resource like Jesus. And Jesus was a huge stumbling block. They wanted a political Messiah, right? And Jesus became as a spiritual Messiah to set them free. That's not what they wanted. So they end up with this hardened state. They can't see the reality of Jesus. Okay? So their minds were hardened. And Jesus was, they couldn't buy into the fact that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. They were absolutely convinced when Moses brought the law down. They said, all that God commands, we can do it. They were absolutely sure that they could keep the law and live that life. And by the end of the first day, they'd broken all the laws. Okay? They were complete failures. Okay? And so, but, again, being sort of God's chosen people, God's law was delivered to them. They wanted to keep up the face, the front, that they were really adequate for the task, weren't they? And they became hardened. In fact, the more they heard about, well, in this particular case, today, the more they hear about Jesus, almost the harder they get. It's amazing. It says, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, and that could be today, a veil lies over their heart. I was at a dinner a few years ago. It was a Passover dinner, and it was all Jews there. And we were sitting next to a husband and wife, Bernie and Esther, and really lovely people. But during the course of the meal, talking about the sacrifices and sort of the way to atone for your sin was demonstrated at this meal, the wife turned to me and said, my husband, Bernie, he's never sinned.
And Bernie has never
said
a day in his life.
That's right. It's exactly what he said. And I thought to I frankly, I was speechless. Bernie had something going for him I didn't have going for me. I could never, my wife would never buy that one. But Bernie sat there kind of like sheepishly, because Bernie knew, I'm a failure at this. But he wanted to keep up the front, right? And I think inherently in our flesh, we all want to do that. We want to make it look good. We want to be adequate for life, right? And so we keep using these old devices, our own, maybe this will work. Maybe if I can project this image of who I am, that'll work, Maybe if I just dress differently. Or whatever it is, maybe I'll get an education, whatever it is, that somehow that's going to change it. Now, the only thing that removes this darkness, the only thing that brings real life to our lives is allowing the living Jesus to be in us, live through us, demonstrate his very character out of us. That's what makes life possible. And now, this confidence that we talked about earlier is being able to move through life, realizing that whatever comes into my life, God will be adequate for it if I will turn to him. Okay? He actually talks about what it means to turn to God down here in verse 16. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. What do you think it means to turn to God? Huh?
Accept God? No.
Oh, okay. Well, that's part of it. Yes. Go ahead, Marcus.
Oh, surrender.
Yeah, it's really that simple, isn't it? Agreeing with God that we don't have what it takes. Yeah, yeah. That's exactly right. And the interesting thing is we know that. God knows that. And yet we live our life. We seem to live our lives for, I was once quoted around here at PBC, spending money we don't have. To impress people we don't know. Yeah. That's kind of living that kind of a life. Did you get that one? I hope you did. Yeah. Spending money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't know. That's where it ends. That's what life in the flesh starts to look like. Okay? And it's a treadmill. It'll just run the life out of you. Okay, Jesus comes along and he sets us free of all that. I can, for the first time, be who I really am. I don't have to jump through anybody's hoop. I want to be the man that God wants me to be. And I can move through life with the greatest sense of purpose and meaning, knowing that it all depends on him. Anything that comes in my way, I don't have to immediately run from it. I can say, Lord, if this is of you, yes, Kathy. Oh, time. You know what? I'm sorry. We're out of time. Thanks a lot for letting me share these thoughts with you. Bruce is up next week, huh?
Thank you, Ed.